You guys are good. Don't fall down, though. That's why we have liability insurance, in case you fall down. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go with 11 to 22 today. And continuing in this series called Anchor Points, today's sermon is, this message is the sixth anchor point. Let's review the anchor points. You ready for this? Okay, let's go to those anchor points. Number one, let's read it together. Our Heavenly Father is not far from any of us. Number two, it's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Number three, the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential. Four, the church is the body of Christ. Five, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. Six, Jesus will return to the earth for a second time. Jesus will return to the earth for a second time. Now, I want you to be thinking about your own personal boat, okay? This is kind of an analogy, right? Everybody's on the lake in the boat. The storm's coming up. It's good to have as many anchors as possible to stay steady and not to drift. Not to drift. Now, you know, I look at our congregation here. I see folks that have been Christians for years, decades, in fact. I see Christians that have known the Lord since the 70s, the 60s maybe. And, you know, there's something about having that kind of longevity as a believer that can breed too much familiarity. And with that familiarity, we have kind of a cooling off of our spiritual life. And just recently, I've had several people say to me, you know, that they're getting bored with their Christian life. And I have a lot of trouble relating to the idea of boredom in a Christian life because, wow, if it gets any more exciting, I'm going to have to start taking heart medicine for me. But I have been running into a little of this where there seems to be a certain kind of drowsiness to our faith, a sleepiness. And the Bible, the Word of God, is a way of waking us up. It's an alarm clock. And it brings something to us that should enliven the way that we're looking at the world. Because, and you've heard me say this many times, we're one Sunday closer to the coming of Jesus than we were last week. And I can't tell you the when. The Bible says no man knows that date. Don't want to mess with that at all. But I do know that the Bible also says, be ready, for he's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. Now, theologians say that's the imminent return of Jesus. And when you go to the theology class and you say, what do you mean? What does imminent mean? It means immediately. But then we've got God's time schedule involved here, where a day is like 1,000 years. So we're not exactly sure where we are in the timeline. We do know that there is a timeline, and it's been brewing for quite a long time. There may even be some delays, but the only reason that God is delaying in the return of his son is simply to give people more time to get ready for his return. Do you believe that? See, that's one of my core convictions as well, is that, you know, we are here at a very strategic moment in the city of Sedona. We, you and me, God in his providence has brought all of us together in this place. This combination, this chemistry that we have is equal to the task because it's full of the Holy Spirit. And so we are the ones that are bringing this to Sedona, this ministry to Sedona. And when we get back to where it began, you've got to go back to Genesis 12. I have a friend named John who tells me about, he always mentions connecting the celestial dots. And I want to do that this morning. I want to connect some celestial dots. So let's go back to the earliest covenant that the Jews had with God. It starts back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Look at this. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your family's father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I'm here to tell you that that blessing has already been established, because Abraham is the great, 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 great grandfather of the Messiah who's already come into the world. And so the blessing is underway, and it's based on a covenant. A covenant that is it cannot be violated. This covenant stands. It's the promise of God. It can't be broken. Now, the question is, where are we now with all this? Well, we're in that position of waiting for the imminent return of the Messiah to set everything right. Now, let's go over here to what God thinks about the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." Now, you that have been in the church a long time, have attended a lot of different churches, know that there's a lot of positions on this issue of whether the Jews have a relationship with God today. And the answer without equivocation, brothers and sisters, is absolutely, positively yes. And from the earliest days of my earliest Christian experience, I was convinced that the Jews have a special place in the world right now. They have a covenant of favor with God. It goes back to this covenant that they had with Abraham, their grandfather. And that covenant has never been rescinded. We all know that, don't we? Well, there are some groups, denominations, traditions that say, no, the Jews are done. They really have no place in the big plan. They're an ethnic group, and we just leave it at that, that the church has superseded this covenant with Abraham. And so you'll hear this expression, replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, or supersessionism is another word that comes up, meaning that we have superseded. Well, I personally reject that theology. And maybe you hold to it. I don't know. But I believe that the Jews are a key to what's going on in God's plan today. In fact, I believe it so much that I really see that the state of Israel is like the battery that's in the prophecy clock. Okay? As soon as they reoccupied Israel in 1948, the clock started ticking pretty steady. And so this year, brothers and sisters, keep this in mind, we are going to celebrate the 65th anniversary of the reestablishment of the state of Israel. It happened in 48, okay? This is 2013. So in May, the 65th anniversary of Israel. Now, the longer Israel hangs around, the closer we are. Now, I tell you, I don't know how you can sleep through this. I don't know how you can get drowsy in your spiritual life when you know that the hour is at hand. Awake, O sleeper, says the scripture. Let's wake up to the fact. Now, let me tell you something else. We just had a pope resign, didn't we? Well, that's big news. Every newsman in America is over at the Vatican waiting for some white smoke to come out of a smokestack right now. Well, I think it's bigger news than just a headline on a newspaper, friends, because it's interesting that this particular pope resigned, the first one in 600 years, to step down. And now whoever the new pope is going to be, chances are he's going to be a non-traditional pope. I mean, that seems to be what I'm hearing. That means that there's going to be a shift in the largest body of Christians on earth, the Catholic Church. And that's going to have bearing on the whole plot line. And what I'm telling you is to wake up, sleepers. Let's pay attention. This is not a time to be drowsy. This is not a time to be behind the eight ball as far as your spiritual life. All right, so we're going to connect these spiritual dots and get away from this spiritual doldrum that we're in. You know what a doldrum is? When you're out in the Caribbean Sea, there's the Sargasso Sea off the coast of South America where the winds don't blow. And every once in a while, a ship gets stuck in a doldrum. They have no wind. Brothers and sisters, it's not the time to be in the Sargasso Sea. We need a full sail, full of God's grace and mercy to complete the mission that he's calling us to. What do you say to that? All right, so I want you to keep your eyes firmly fixed on what's going on right now. We've got the 65th anniversary of the State of Israel. We got a new pope coming on the scene. What does it all mean? I'm not sure yet, but I know one thing. Jesus said, "Be alert, for you know not the hour in which I come." Are you? Are you alert? Now, like I said, the anchor point for today is Jesus will return to earth only by God's grace. Now, I want to read this passage from Ephesians for you. And it's about the reconciliation of the Gentiles with the Jews. You realize that there's only two kinds of people, right? Jews, those that are the descendants of Abraham, and those that are not. I'm a card-carrying Gentile. There's no evidence in my lineage of being Jewish whatsoever. And you look up the word Gentile in the dictionary, there's a picture of me. Okay, I am a Gentile, but I want to say to you, from the earliest times, I had Jewish friends. I mean, I have been a Philo-Semitic, not anti-Semitic, but the opposite, a lover of Jews from my earliest days. You know, early days in Phoenix, down at Country Club Apartments on 7th Street and Thomas. There was like all these Jewish kids around there, and we all played together, and they were going to synagogue. I didn't go to church. My parents didn't care about church. But they were going to synagogue, and I was really interested in them because they seemed different than me. And I was drawn to it. And that's always been my standard. I always honor the Jews wherever I go. You know the story about my first meeting with the rabbi here. I've shared that with you before. Was that I told her that you know, I've come to her office to honor her because she is the apple of God's eye along with her congregation. And I said, we're going to have a celebration for you. It was called A Night to Honor Israel. This is back in 2008. We had it at the Prescott Opera House. Some of you were there. It was a cool time. You know, do you remember when I said, everybody pull out your cell phones? And everybody did. I was the MC, right? They pulled out their cell phones and I said, thank the Jews for your cell phone because it was developed by the IDF, the Israeli Defensive Force. And it's everybody's toy now, isn't it? But they used it for military purposes originally. Isn't that interesting? I mean, there's so many things that the Jews have done that we've overlooked. For example, establishing the church. How many Gentiles got saved on Pentecost Day? You know the answer. Zero. How many Gentiles got saved when the 5,000 came to Christ? Zero. The church was originally all Jewish. Not until Acts 10 do we get the Gentiles being welcomed into the church through Cornelius, the centurion. You remember that story? I'll get to that sooner or later. But let's read the passage here about the Gentiles and the Jews and what Jesus has done for us. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcisions even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel and you did not know the covenant promises God has made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ. This is like, but God from last week. But now you have been united with Christ. If you're a Gentile, say hallelujah. We've been united with Christ and we have this new hope. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one person when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. That's the current condition. Jews and Gentiles together without any animosity or hostility. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people. From the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups of God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He reconciled the two groups. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. See the Trinity in there? Boy, it's packed. Father, will you just bless us as we continue in this message? And Lord, we thank you for this chance to share in Jesus' name. Now, like I said, Jesus will return to the earth for a second time. Do we have a basis to believe that the Messiah will return? We have a strong scriptural basis that Christ is coming. In fact, we have probably more scripture about Jesus' coming than his arrival. Now, we know he showed up, but there's more about his second coming than his first coming. So we have a truckload of scripture to deal with that supports the idea that the Messiah will return. But I think it's incredibly significant that in our lifetimes, we have seen the reestablishment of the state of Israel after a 2,000-year hiatus. Has that ever happened in history? Has a nation ever come back on the scene? Most people, you know, 2-3 generations, you don't even know where you came from. You know, people are doing lineage studies, and it's like I lost track of my family line back with great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather. But the Jews, over 2,000 years, were able to maintain their identity. That in itself is a supernatural thing. There was something about being Jewish that kept that identity in front of them. Now, they were a separate and peculiar people. We know that. But they kept it together enough that when the time came and the window of opportunity was open, they were able to return to the state of Israel in 1948. Actually, they were returning well before that because there was a movement called Zionism. And some of you know something about that. It started about 1890. The idea that the Jews ought to return to Israel en masse, they began to do that. A man named Theodor Herzl was the leader, Theodor Herzl. Interestingly enough, his son, Hans Herzl, became a baptized, born-again Christian, baptized in Vienna in 1910. Interesting how sometimes Jewish folks get the message that Jesus is the Messiah and they respond. Now, here's what we believe. Look at this passage that's on your notes right now from Romans 11, 25 and 26. I connect the salvation of the Jews with the coming of the Lord. Okay? What I'm talking about is the restoration of the Jews as the church, because originally, remember, it was all Jews. The Jews are coming back to the church. And you're thinking, what are you talking about? My Jewish friends, they're the most hostile anti-Christians I know. I want to tell you that the Bible promises that your Jewish friends have a very good chance of responding to the gospel and becoming as Christian as you are. I believe that. That's a core conviction. Look at this. It says, some of the Jews have hard hearts, but this will last only until the complete number of Gentiles comes to Christ, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, it'll probably happen one at a time. No, I don't think that's the way it's going to be. I think it's going to be a massive revival in Israel. It's going to be almost immediate. People are going to come to the Lord in Israel. It's going to get a lot of headlines, okay? People are going to notice. What happened to these Jews? Because Jesus is going to be on their lips, and it's going to launch a revival that's going to turn the world upside down because it's going to be powered by Jewish evangelists. With that Jewish brain, have you ever run into the Jewish brain? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, got a high-performance brain. So, you know, they've won 136 Nobel Prizes. Were you aware that Jews have won 136 Nobel Prizes? That's amazing to me that one ethnic group with only 14 million people on Earth, that's how many Jews there are on Earth. That makes Karen precious cargo, by the way. You know, 14 million, and yet they've won all these Nobel Prizes. How many Muslims have won the Nobel Prize? All right. Ease it up. I know I set you up. But when the reestablishment of the state of Israel became an actual moment, the United Nations had just formed, and they agreed to the statehood of Israel, and the first nation to sign off on endorsing the statehood was what? The United States of America. Who was president? Harry S. Truman. And what did he do? When he signed the document, he said something very cryptic that only a few people understood. I am Cyrus. What does that mean? I am Cyrus. Well, Cyrus was the Persian king that released the Jews, and they returned back to the promised land from their captivity. And so Truman saw the connection. He connected some celestial dots, signed the document, and that established Israel as its state. Now, what happened right after that? 24 million Arabs decided they didn't like the idea, and there was a war. There was another battle with Egypt in 1956. There was another war, the Six-Day War. Most of us in this room were alive during the Six-Day War. And to tell you the truth, the Israelis just whooped everybody supernaturally. I think I've mentioned to you before, we had a West Point graduate coming to the church who attended the West Point War College. He says they don't use the Six-Day War as a model for military strategy. You know why? It's inexplicable. There's no way that the Israelis should have won against those kind of odds. But they not only won, they took 20,000 square miles of territory from the Egyptians and the Syrians. It was God. Now, that happened in 1967, and it meant that the reoccupation of Jerusalem was completed by the Jews, which God had already predicted that Jerusalem would be reoccupied. So the second phase of that was completed. Now, I want to tell you that Thelma and I became Christians because of a revival in California known as the Jesus Movement. It started in 68. Can we connect some celestial dots? I am so audacious this morning. I'm going to say that the Six-Day War and the power of God to win that war had something to do with a revival that happened in California from 68 to 73. And the net result was Thelma and I became Christians. Oh, there's a little more to it, but... But you know what? The fire that we felt in that revival back when we got saved in 1973 is still alive here because we brought it. And maybe you got saved at the same time. But that fire, I refuse to quench. And I want to have this fire until the day I die because I know that I had an encounter with the living God and he hasn't left me alone since. In fact, I hardly slept last night thinking about this message that I wanted to share with you because that fire just does, it's hard to go to sleep when you're on fire. Amen. All right. Now, it's interesting to me when you look into the whole question of, was anybody talking about the reestablishment of the state of Israel? It turns out that as early as 1560, you see this in your notes? A gentleman named Martin Bucer, professor at Cambridge, was talking about the restoration of the Jewish state all the way back in 1560. You know, people were saying, hey, maybe you've got something there. Well, it turned out to be true because the Holy Spirit was working on all these different people. Do you know that the Puritans came to America under religious persecution, and one of the planks in their doctrine was the reestablishment of the state of Israel? They were looking for that because they connected it with the idea of the coming of Jesus Christ. These are celestial dots that we need to connect right now because things are happening. The clock is ticking. The battery's in the prophecy clock. Things are going to happen. And the question is, will you be ready when it really comes? All right. So with all that said, I also want to say that there has been an incredible growing interest among the Jews in Jesus. Do you know, before 1901, there is no record of any messianic Jewish congregation in America. That's a Jewish congregation that believes that Jesus is the Messiah. There wasn't a single one in the country until 1901. The first synagogue that was Christianized that we know about was in New York City. So many things happened there. And since that time, the messianic movement, where Jews have become Christians, spearheaded by such groups as the Chosen People Ministries and Jews for Jesus. Thelma and I remember the Jews for Jesus from our San Francisco days because they used to come down on the same place where we did our evangelism and stir up trouble. But they love the Lord. They love the Lord to this day, and it's a growing thing among the Jews. More and more Jews are becoming Christianized Jews, what you might call Messianic Jews. Don't ever say completed Jews, all right? Don't ever use that expression. That will get you face slapped or something. I don't know. But Messianic Jews, that's fine. They believe in Jesus, but they don't like this completed Jew idea. Now, I want you to take a look at Isaiah 66:22 at this point. As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so will you always be my people with a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. That was God's promise to the Jews. We have to stand with Israel, friends. You're saying, well, that's a political thing that you're bringing up now, Frank. Oh, no, no, this is not a political thing. This is a spiritual point of wisdom for all of us. Don't mess with it. You know, you've heard it. Don't mess with Texas. Don't you ever mess with Israel. And by the way, when the Congress is divvying out its military funds for other nations, I've actually been in a congressman's office lobbying for another $1 billion for Israel. So, that's how strong I feel about this, okay? We want Israel to be as strong as possible. So now, getting back to the text, and I want you to keep the Muddle East in your, that's right, I said Muddle East, the Muddle East, because it is a muddle, and God has intended it to be a muddle. I'll tell you why the problem in the Middle East is so huge, is that it's going to take a God-sized miracle to unravel it. And when it happens, we'll all know that it was beyond human thinking. It required a divine touch to get beyond the muddle to the middle. So Jesus is setting it all up, though. He is the core idea. He's the centerpiece to this whole idea. So look at point number one. The unifier has made peace between the two parties. We saw that in verse 14. And by doing so, brother, can we have that Galatians 3:28 again? Can you go back? Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Karen, I'm no longer a Gentile, you're no longer a Jew. We're Christians. And it's deep. It's deep. It's DNA kind of deep. All right, so there's no longer Jew or Greek. And so he removes the hostility, Ephesians 2:16. By the way, that word is enmity in some of your translations. Am I right? He removes the enmity. When was the last time you noticed that word enmity in the Bible? Wasn't it when God cursed the serpent and said there will be enmity between your seed and her seed? Now, Marlene, do women have seed? No, they have eggs, don't they? What does the Bible mean by her seed? As if it was referring to some immaculate conception? There will be enmity between Jesus Christ and the seed of Satan, is what that says. And so Jesus is, there's still enmity there, but he's broken down the enmity between Gentiles and Jews by the blood of Christ on the cross. So he removes the hostility, he makes a new creation. Any of you ever read the great book Peace Child by Don Richardson? Boy, if you can find a copy of that, it goes way back. You know, he was a young missionary that went to Papua New Guinea. And he was among cannibals. The cannibal tribes really hadn't been a Christian foothold in Papua New Guinea. And he was trying to find a way to demonstrate Jesus from their own culture. And he found out that these two cannibalistic tribes that hated each other once were able to establish peace when the chiefs exchanged sons. And they were known as the Peace Child. You see, and then he got the idea. God the Father has given the world the Peace Child. And that's the breakthrough teaching that got the gospel to so many of the tribes in Papua New Guinea, where there was a child offered to make peace between warring tribes. He removes the enmity, and out of that, the tribes become unified, which is the case today. So he makes a new creation to become a new people. It's almost like marriage, you know, the two become one, because this is the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ together. It's more than coexistence. Now, you know, I have a pet peeve about those bumper stickers. You know, they're so wimpy. They don't go far enough. You know, let's just coexist, live and let live, but that doesn't change the world in any way. You know, and I see the exist, the T is a cross, right? Every one of the letters in coexist comes from a symbol of religion. But from my point of view, there can't be any peace until the blood of Christ's cross reconciles the world to God. And that's what it's done. So it's more than coexist. Every time you see one of those coexist bumper stickers, will you just say a prayer for the driver? Because he's really wimpy. If that's really what she or he believes, it's not going to take us anywhere. It's simply a Band-Aid. We need something deeper. We need the cross of Jesus to make the difference. Something deeper than coexistence? How about becoming part of Christ's body? That's deeper. Let's go to point number two. I'm on my way, friends. I'm going to finish this up. A house divided cannot stand. So it turns out that what has happened with the Jews and the Gentiles is meant across the board, that we're to be reconciled with each other. You know, you go to church, you got enmity with your sister across the way. She sits on the left and I sit on the right. We haven't spoken to each other in 5 years. Well, guess what? It's time for the blood of Christ to reconcile the two warring parties. Well, you don't understand. That brother, he was doing a job at my house. I won't say what his trade was. But it didn't work out, and I've been angry ever since, and I haven't said anything to him. I just paid it. But I'm bitter. Well, it's time to get reconciled, folks, because we're going to be together for a long time, aren't we? You're going to heaven, aren't you? How long are you going to be there? Forever. We better get used to each other now before we get up there. Amen? Come on. So reconciliation starts at home. You know, it's easy to get angry at your family. Have you noticed that? You know, well, this nephew or this niece went sideways, or, you know, my brother is being greedy, or my sister is doing this, or Uncle Bob, or what, you know, whoever it is, you know, but there's this one issue after another, and families need to be reconciled. Amen? Churches need to be reconciled. Brothers and sisters in the church need to be reconciled. Families need to be reconciled. Friends need to be reconciled. I told you one time I had a childhood friend. We grew up in Phoenix together. And we fell out. It was my fault. I became a believer. I had to go all the way to Moscow to reconcile with him. Fortunately, that was the Moscow in Idaho. But we did. I said, Thelma, we're getting in the car. We're going to go to Moscow, Idaho. I'm going to talk to Keith and make peace. Because the Bible says reconciliation is the way of Christ. We make peace with our enemies. And so reconciliation's only chance is through Jesus Christ. By the way, he wasn't a believer. I said, I came up here because I've become a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to become a Christian as well. He didn't, but at least we had peace. Final point, the greater temple. Isn't this something that it talks about this great temple, a spiritual temple, a supernatural temple, where the stones are the believers themselves, the foundation being the apostles and the prophets, brought together by the chief cornerstone, who is, again, it's Jesus. It's like Sunday school almost. You know, when the kids, every question asked in the Sunday school, the kids already know the answer. What's the answer? Jesus. Who's going to lunch with me? Jesus. No. The greater temple. And that's what we're part of right now. Can you see this? Well, no. Look, the bricks are not even together, are they? This is a mess. But it says that we're going to be jointed and fitted together to make this incredible temple where spiritual sacrifices will be made. There's a piano in that temple. Cheryl's on it. She's banging it out. So here's what we want to do this week. All right, just to finish up. We want to encourage everyone in the room to reconcile with parties that you're not on good terms with. Okay? Hopefully, they might even be Jewish folks, because that would at least tie the sermon together, because it really is about the reconciliation of Gentiles and Jews, but it can be Gentile to Gentile or Jew to Jew, because reconciliation is what Jesus wants from us. He also wants us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want you to write this down, okay? Because as things begin to develop, Psalm 122:6 says this, pray for the peace in Jerusalem, may all who love the city prosper. That should be a daily prayer of each one of us, that we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about it. Is there somebody in your life, you don't have to say, yeah, Jerry. You don't have to say it out loud. But maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you need to fix the situation. I want to call you to being the initiator in fixing the situation. I'd like to hear about it, too. You know, I'd like to hear about how you went to your friend, your sister, your uncle, whoever it might be, the bus driver that you no longer get on his bus anymore, whatever. Let's make some peace in this town. But it's based on the blood of Christ on the cross. That's what reconciliation's all about. Hallelujah. He is coming again. Are you ready? Let's all stand. Father,